So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Now remember, we went through the Adamic covenant. We went through the Abrahamic covenant. And now we're talking about the Mosaic covenant. You think, okay, everything was going so well. Why would God institute the Mosaic covenant, which is a revocable covenant, by the way? You understand that? It has been revoked. It has been fulfilled, if you will, in Christ. Now, this is really important for us to get because some Christians like to take you back to the Mosaic law when we're under grace. But notice what it says. He said it was added because of their transgressions. So Israel had transgressed the Lord, obviously in Egypt, because the Mosaic was given after the Exodus. Actually, they had become idol worshippers in Egypt. And the Bible says, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. This covenant was made 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant. And that's important for us to know, because a lot of people will say, like for example, the tithing's under the law. Well, tithing was established in Genesis 14 with Abraham and Melchizedek, which is a type of Christ. And that was 430 years before the law. And so when people say, well, that's you're trying to put me back under the law, that's not true. Although the law included tithing, but it did not originate with the law. So that's just one example, and I like to use that one because I'm a pastor, and we like to talk about tithing. It's the only way the church makes it. You know, some churches, I talked to somebody, I can't remember who it was to give them credit, but they said, you know, some churches teach bingo, and it's okay. Or some teach carnivals or casino nights or B.O.B. nights. Bring your own bottle, for some of you that have been redeemed too long. You know, and that's how they generate their money. But we don't believe that. I mean, if you're going to bring a bottle to church, bring a bottle full of tahila, which is a Hebrew word for praise. Not tequila. Watch it. Tahila. And drink out of that. Praise God. Okay. But we believe in the free will giving of God's people to honor the first fruits unto the Lord. But the law was a schoolmaster to bring Israel to Christ. Israel had begun to transgress. So God said, okay, here's what I've got to do. I've got to teach you how far you are from me. The only way I can get you to see this is to institute law that you cannot keep. And your dependency upon me will become evident. That unless you have a relationship with me, you can't keep this law. Therefore, you can't establish your own righteousness. And you're going to have to look for the seed of Abraham or Christ. So it pointed to Christ. Everything in this law prefigured, if you would, Christ. Now, this was a nation on probation. I like that term. It's cute, isn't it? It's a nation on probation. Because they came out of Egypt into the wilderness. The law was instituted at Sinai. And they were on probation because of their transgression and the worship of idols. And the wilderness was a proving ground. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, I believe is where it's going to come up there. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to do what? Humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So the wilderness was a proving ground. And so he humbled you. He humbled Israel. He said, how did I humble them? I allowed them to hunger. Fed them with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. So it was a proving ground. And between Egypt and Sinai, now between the place of Exodus and Sinai, the place of the law, Israel failed the test four times. Now that's important for you to know as a student of the Bible, that there were four failures that really reinforced the need of the institution of the law, because Israel immediately began to fail. Where did they fail? They failed at the Red Sea to believe God by faith and to have obedience. They failed where? At Marah. Remember, the waters were bitter. They failed at the wilderness of sin. They complained and grumbled. We want to go back to Egypt. We need cucumbers and leeks. At least we had food back there. And God gave them manna. They failed there. And then they failed at Rephidim, where they were thirsty. And they struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. So four tests failed in succession. And so now, before they even get to Sinai, God had easily persuaded the nation, you would think, that we need your righteousness. But that's not the way it was. As a matter of fact, Israel became more embittered. Israel became more self-righteous. They became more arrogant and more self-reliant. And God said, what am I going to do with these people? And a couple of times, got pretty upset, was ready to destroy the whole lot of them. And Moses stepped in and said, God, look, don't do that, because the nations are going to talk bad about you if you kill them. He interceded on their behalf because they were so stiff-necked. And we read in the New Testament about the whole rebellion in the days of the wilderness and the hard-heartedness and the grumbling and the murmuring. Remember, we've adopted this little phrase around here. God has given us a mouth to do what? Rule and reign, and not to grumble and complain. That's why we have a mouth. So the Mosaic covenant of the law and works exposed their helplessness and their inability to keep covenant apart from grace. That is a real key issue when you start studying the Mosaic covenant. It was a way that God could expose their self-reliance, their self-righteousness, their inability to walk in this life without a relationship with God. He said, apart from grace, you can't do this. How many are glad for grace tonight? Man, I am glad for grace. So the Mosaic covenant was to prefigure the person and the work of Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9 and 10 says this. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It was symbolic. In other words, all the teachings of the law were pointing to the supreme sacrifice, which would be the seed of Abraham, which we know him as Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Glory to God. And they were trying to teach them that, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. So the writer of Hebrews is explaining that this was a prefigurement of the Christ that would follow. So there are three aspects to this covenant that are vital for us to understand. Number one, it is the giving of the moral law. Now, the moral law, you know them as the Ten Commandments, correct? The Ten Commandments are also known as what we say the Ten Words. So if you read in a book or you're studying theology and you see ten words, it is also known as the Ten Commandments. So, or the Israelite or the Hebrew would know it as ten words from God. And these ten words established moral law. Law between a man and his God and a man and his and fellow man. And the first five deal with the relationship with God. The second five deal in your relationship with one another. So the covenant of Moses established moral law. Number two, it established civil law. Civil law. Now, why is that important to know? Because it governs the way we do business with one another, how we are to respect one another's property, and the consequences of abuse. It is a civil law. It created a nation to be able to cooperate with one another. The Mosaic law introduced Israel to that. And then finally, the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law, all of the sacrifices and the feasts and everything that was kept, that was ordered by Moses, by God, that you have to keep this in order to establish a relationship with God, was all a foreshadow of Christ to come. And if we had time to deal with every one of those, it would be so awesome. That would be another 6 months of a series just on those. But it would be powerful to look at the various sin offerings, to look at the various peace offerings. And you, it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them. Jesus, they say in the Old Testament, is Jesus concealed. And the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. That's what a lot of people have said. I'm sure you've heard that before. It's not new here tonight. But the Mosaic Covenant is filled with two words that everybody uses. And you know what? I have to resist this because I got caught up in this as well. And that is, if you do this, God will do this. IF. The Mosaic Law is filled with ifs. But that is not New Testament. So anytime anybody comes to you and says, well, the problem with your life is you're not doing this, and if you would do this, God would bless you. That is not true. That is an act of self-will and self-righteousness, and it is by the grace of God we are who we are. Hallelujah. I don't have to do a thing to get God's approval. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we have to really resist that if theology. And we've got to teach our children this. They need to be free in the new covenant with Jesus Christ. So it was Israel's arrogant self-confidence that provoked God to impose the terms of this covenant upon them. You know, we're living in the same kind of generation. Would you agree? We're living in a generation of arrogant and self-confident people. I don't want to give too many illustrations because it's too close to home. But, you know, it's hard as a spiritual authority to have authority in this age. Because what spiritual authority has to say is not often heeded. Because we are a people of self-confidence. Who does he think he is to tell me what to do? It's the American way. It's the Western mind. It's the democratic thinking. And that majority rules. And so, in essence, even in the new covenant, we have a lot of the mentality of Israel when they came out of Egypt. We still want to kind of go back to our old life. We still kind of murmur and grumble when we don't get what we want, and we start screaming at God when we don't see water or manna, or we start feeling a little grumblies in our stomach. Okay, God, what are we going to do now? And, you know, like, listen, if God brought you this far, believe me, church, he will take you all the way home. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. My God is a good God all the time, not just on Sunday, but every day. Amen. So we have to be careful that we don't slip back into that mentality. But Ezekiel 36 and verse 24 through 27 really help us understand what the Holy Spirit was trying to speak to the nation of Israel. He says, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. He said, I'm going to bring you together. There's that returning we were talking about last Sunday. Then I'll sprinkle clean water in you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. This was God's heart. I want you to be separated unto me. I want you to be separated unto me. Now guys, Sunday when we talk about the Elijah anointing, Elijah did something around the altar before the fire fell. He dug a trench. And it wasn't just to hold the water. It was to create a separation. And God wants the men of this day, the Elijahs of this day, to dig a ditch. Create separation. We'll preach that on Sunday. It's a powerful, powerful truth. And we're going to have just an anointing time on that. I think it's going to be an awesome time. We're going to walk into our authority on Sunday, as many of us as men. But he says that I'm going to cleanse you from all of your idols and your filthiness. And I will give you a new heart. Everybody say a new heart. And put a new spirit within you. Hallelujah. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. In other words, in the law, you can't keep it. But there's a time coming when I will write them on the outside. I will write them on the inside. I will take my very finger and write them on the heart of your own soul. And I will empower you, not from without, but from within. The Holy Ghost. After you have received the power of the Holy Ghost. After you have received the Holy Ghost, you shall receive power. And the power of God to do what? To do miracles? Sure. To do breakthrough things? Yes. But more importantly, to keep His Word. We have a power within. And so He says, I'm going to put my Spirit within you and cause you, because of the residency of my Spirit, to walk in my statutes. God has a remnant on the earth that isn't interested in sinning. God has a remnant on the earth that isn't interested in seeing how much they can get away with and still be called a Christian. Come on, somebody. God has a people on the earth who are hungering and thirsting every day. No matter how much they drink of His presence, no matter how much they eat of His Word, they get up in the morning and they're hungry and they're thirsty all over again. Once a week is not hardly enough. It's almost to the point we've got to have it every day. We've got to come under that corporate anointing, because we are a people who are dry and thirsty. Hallelujah. Not everybody is going by the way of mediocrity. Not everybody. Jeremiah 31, the prophet Jeremiah, he begins to proclaim this as well. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." Now see, this is what really gets my clock ticked, man. I get wound up when I think about it. This is a prophecy about the future. You and I weren't born. Our parents weren't born. Our grandparents, our great-great, none of them were around. But this prophecy come and said, "Behold, the days are coming." I like that song that sings. Sandy can sing it so well. "These are the days of Elijah." These are the days, folks. Come on, this is it. This is the time. These are the days that Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied about. He said, "These are the days that are coming, and says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Woo! I'm in the new covenant. I'm in the new covenant. I am Jeremiah 31. You can read that, but you can look at it right here. Dude, I am it. I am that. That is so strong for me. That is so powerful, that God's grace would see fit for me to be born at such a time as this, to walk in that. The very thing angels longed to look into. The mystery of the church. The prophets tried to understand it. Israel tried to make it through with all the sacrifices, the Pharisaical ideas and Sadducee concepts. And here we come. Birthed in the church through the Holy Ghost. And we fulfill Jeremiah 31 and 31 through 34. The prophet goes on to say, "Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Could you hear that? Not according to the covenant of Moses. I'm doing this not according to the covenant of Moses. Don't let denominations, churches, other Christians intimidate you with Mosaic law concepts in your new covenant walk. Because Jeremiah 31 says, not according to that old covenant. "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their minds. Write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord, know the Lord,' for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember it no more." He has declared that there will be a people, and we are the people. We are the people. We are the people. And that's why today we've got to get it in gear. We've got to begin to assume our authority, assume our responsibility. You and I can no longer linger. I like that old hymn, the hymn that says, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my side. I will hasten to Him. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus, Savior, I will come to Thee. Listen, church, when you understand the concept of being freed from the Mosaic Law, understanding the prophecies that God said in the middle of that turbulence, that there will come a time in the people whose hearts will be having the written Word of God upon them, their minds and their hearts will be filled with the Word, and the Holy Ghost will empower them to keep it, you can't sing that song the same. I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. I don't want to get as close to the world as I possibly can. No. I don't want to be allured by that. I want Jesus. I want God. I want the kingdom. I want to fulfill my destiny. Go over to Lamentations. After Jeremiah, the lamenting prophet. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9. This is so strong, church. This is so strong. I don't have the verse for this because this was just like a Holy Ghost drop in. So I got it here. Thanks. Listen to this. Her uncleanliness is in her skirts. Talking of Israel. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She did not consider her destiny. Oh my, I could almost prophesy there. I'm telling you, you have a destiny in Jesus. You have a destiny in the Holy Ghost. And for us not to consider it, the collapse will be awesome. The collapse will be awesome. But when we embrace our destiny, when we walk in our destiny, when we walk in a Spirit-led life, the very opposite will be true. There will be a collapse. There will be a building up. There will be a breakthrough and not a breakdown. Hallelujah. So we see then that the new covenant not only gives the standards of God's righteousness, but also the changing and enabling power to fulfill them. To fulfill them. Church, this is what Paul was saying in Romans. He said, therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what I could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. I'm telling you tonight, you can keep the new covenant. You can keep the words of the Lord. You can walk in your destiny. Say, why? Because of the new covenant, because of Christ who came and crucified the flesh. Hallelujah. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I walk according to the Spirit. I fulfilled the law. I mean, you think about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, fasted twice a week, tithe off of mint and cumin, and the smallest piece they tithe to make sure they didn't break the law. Couldn't keep it. And we who are filled with the Holy Spirit surpass that in righteousness. My goodness, what do we have to do? Put on symbolic robes to feel holy? Do we have to burn candles? Do we have to come up with some kind of ceremonial approach to the kingdom in order to feel like we've crossed over? You know, that's what we've done. Religion has done that. But they've done that with the form, but not the substance. You and I have the substance, but we're lacking the form. We're lacking the initiation of what God has given to us and what we have. Don't live back in the Mosaic Law. You see, he talked about the blood in regards to this covenant. And the Mosaic covenant was the most descriptive sacrifices of any covenant. It typified the importance of the atoning work of Christ. You know what this covenant was called? The blood covenant. It was called the blood covenant. As a matter of fact, God almost killed Moses because he didn't get circumcised in his house. He said, Moses, what are you doing? You're trying to lead my people and preach and teach, and you're not even circumcised yourself? And so he did, and he circumcised his whole household, and his wife threw a foreskin at him and said, this is a bloody religion. You are right, baby. That's exactly what it is. It is a bloody religion. But it was not the act of physical circumcision It was the prefigurement of Christ who would come and shed His blood for us. The firstborn. It's a blood religion. All the sacrifices, all the animals, the doves and the she-goats and the oxen and the bullocks and all of those things were given as a type of the body. These bodies of animals that had to die was a type of the body of Christ. When Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Take, eat, for this is my body." Mosaic law, people understand, the body of an animal had to die, had to be consumed. Many times the sacrifices were either consumed by fire, or many times they were eaten by the priest. In the Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, they had to eat the entire sacrifice. Eat all the lamb for you and your household. It was a prefigurement of Christ. Take all of Jesus. Don't take part. Don't take a little bit here and there. Take all of Jesus. It speaks of the body. And then the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that's why this covenant was known as a bloody covenant. If you and I could have visited the brazen altar, if you and I could go, and we're going to go to Israel next March, and I hope many of you can come with us. It's going to be a trip of a lifetime. I feel the anointing on that trip. Amen. I believe there are certain places on the earth that God speaks, and I believe Jerusalem is one of them. One of my mentors, Dr. Lester Sumrall, heard more from God when he was in Jerusalem than any other place on the planet. And he visited nearly 200 and some nations of the world. He said, when you're in Jerusalem, you can hear God's voice because it's like a porthole from heaven. That's where he came with the idea of feed the hungry. He was up from 12 a.m. to 5 a.m. and God was speaking to him and said, feed the hungry in the world. You. He said, how can I do that? He said, you can do it. All you need is 10,000 pastors who will get their churches to fast 2 meals a week and give it to the equivalent to the church. And when we could feed the world, 35,000 children were dying every day. He felt the burden of their death. He felt the burden of mom and dad losing their children. They were emancipated. They were just filled with anguish. They were filled with pain. They were crying out for food and there was nothing. And he felt that all night long there in Jerusalem. It's my body, which was broken for you. The blood. The blood. The blood. This is the blood of the new covenant. That's what Jesus said. The Mosaic covenant became known as the blood covenant. And here's a couple of things about the blood. Number one, the blood has a voice. Hebrews chapter 12 says that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, for this is my body, which was broken for you. That's the wrong scripture. Let me go back. There it is. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. When you and I come into the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood speaks. It talks to the Father. When you and I have been washed in the blood, the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, it speaks to all the heavens. Redeemed! How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those songs of the church were theologically descript, put to music, to put into our spirit the truth of the blood speaking redemption. 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 The blood has a voice. The blood also is the life. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. It is the life. A lot of people ask me, Pastor, am I allowed to have like my steak if it's not cooked real well and there's like little watery blood? Is that okay with God? Listen, we're not under the Mosaic law. I'm not advocating eating blood. I don't think that's good for you. But it's speaking of the life of Jesus. The life was in the blood. Deuteronomy 12 and 23. And the blood also speaks of the atonement. It speaks of the atonement. In Leviticus 17, 10 through 14, I don't have time to read all that, but it's just basically telling us that the blood is what has atoned for our sins. The life is also, or the blood is also the outpoured life, according to Deuteronomy 12 and 16. And it tells us that it is the life in verse 16 and in verse 23 through 24 as well. It is also, the blood is the judgment on sin, according to Exodus 12 and verse 13. I love this scripture. I have spoke this so many times in my own life. I said, blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you and destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I remember when a couple years ago, Hector, you were with me and you helped me visit those 300 and some homes that we went to of all of our members. And we knelt down in the living room with the families and we prayed and we said, Lord, we just call upon the blood of Jesus Christ to be on the doorpost, the lintels of this house. No evil shall befall it. Praise God, man. The blood covers you against evil. The death angel, when he sees the blood, he passes over. Thank God. You know, it's a good feeling to know that you're not going to hell. Isn't that a good feeling? Maybe you haven't thought about it, but you should think about it. It's a good feeling. Hell's not a place you want to be. No friends are there. And you won't party. It's not true. It's a misnomer. It's a falsity. So we understand about the Mosaic Covenant. The Levitical priesthood prefigured the priesthood of all the believers in Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 through 9. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament, read it that way. The Levites were a type of the believer in the new covenant. They would service the presence of God. They would service the house of God. They would service the anointing of God. They would service the works and the ministries of God. You and I are priests. Hallelujah. And we ought to be engaged in the service of our God. But the dual king priesthood relationship of Moses and Aaron did not prefigure the believers. It prefigured, or was a type of, Christ, both king and priest. So Aaron and Moses were a type of Christ in his headship over the body. Of him being the ruler, but the Levites of the believers. You know, it's so exciting serving the Lord. Come on, serve the Lord. Get involved somewhere. Where are you serving God? What are you doing to add to the presence of God on a Sunday or on a Thursday or during the week? Where do you lay hands on someone? Where do you call and say, we missed you? Where do you go to the hospital and pray with someone, encourage them? Where do you sit with somebody in a waiting room while their mother's in surgery? These are things we ought to all be doing. It's servicing the house of God. Man, it's not a staff that we pay. Oh, for crying out loud. How have we become a professional ecclesiastical organization where we have to hire people to do the Levites' job? Thank you. I will do my best. The seal of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was the Sabbath. Everybody remember the Sabbath? Thou shalt keep the Sabbath and make it holy. You know, the whole problem that the Pharisaical religious people had in the New Testament with Jesus, you know what it was? He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. And Jesus just provoked the tar out of him, didn't he? He'd walk into the temple and see a man with a withered hand. He said, you, come here. Jesus, don't you know it's the Sabbath? The disciples are going, oh boy, here he goes again. It's the Sabbath. We're going to get in big trouble with him. It's controversy. They're going to kick us out of here. I can't believe that he's doing this. Jesus, what is wrong with you? He comes out, stretch forth that hand. He was like always healing on the Sabbath. I mean, what about the other days of the week? Couldn't you just wait till Monday? Couldn't you wait till Sunday? Can you wait till Wednesday? Why do you have to do it on the Sabbath? Did you ever notice that in the New Testament? Miracle after miracle after work was on the Sabbath. I mean, the disciples were hungry. They're walking through. Jesus is walking through a field. And he starts picking up the grains ahead and they start eating. They go, "Up! You're working on the Sabbath!" Jesus said, "Did you not read in the Old Testament when David and his men were hungry and they were running, that they went into the house of God and ate the showbread off the table of the house of the Lord?" They didn't get it. They weren't getting it. And that was the seal of the Mosaic covenant. But what is the seal of the new covenant? Is the seal of the new covenant, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just have to. The seal of the new covenant is not the Sabbath. We don't keep the Sabbath. Listen, there may be some of you that are Seventh-day Adventists or former, or maybe some other denomination that says you got to keep the Sabbath. That is not true. That is mixing Mosaic law with the new covenant. I'm sorry, it's just not in the Bible. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because I read my Bible. Here's where it is. It's in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. And 28. Well, I'm not going to go there first. I'm going to go to Exodus 16, 23. This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. You know, when you go to Israel with me in the springtime, we will not be able to eat on the Sabbath. Any food prepared that day. It will be prepared the day before, and it'll be leftover. They still do it. And the people that do that in the hotels and places, they don't even observe the law. But they keep the Sabbath as a sign, as a seal, that they are in relationship with God. I mean, the first time I was at Israel, I was like, I'm hungry. I want something to eat. And they said, well, all we've got is the fish from yesterday morning and the fruit that we cut up yesterday. So, well, can't we get some, like, pizzas or lasagna or something? Give me some real food. I said, well, there's no cook tonight. There's nobody cooking. I said, why not? Well, it's a Sabbath. Friday night at sundown. Cut off. Until Saturday night sundown. Then Saturday night sundown, man, you pick out. You got to do what you have to do, you know. But look at Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And I'm trying to be careful here. But Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now listen, this is really powerful. Because therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. You've got to back up. Look at this scripture. And he said to them, the Sabbath was not made for man, but the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God doesn't want you to keep the Sabbath, the day. He wants you to keep the Sabbath, the person. The Sabbath is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus. He is the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. He's the one that'll give you rest. Ooh, I like Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. But you got to keep the Sabbath, baby. Oh, that means I got to go to church tonight? No, no. You got to have Jesus in your life. Keep the Sabbath. Holy. Your relationship with Christ is holy relationship. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and they weren't keeping the Sabbath holy. They were just kind of living any way they wanted. He said, you can't partake of the cup table of the Lord and the table of demons. That's what he said in there. He said, you can't do that because you're not keeping it holy. You're keeping the Sabbath, but you're not keeping it holy. I'm going to keep this thing holy. You know what? I think if I was starting out in this thing and I had problems with carnality, and I had problems with sin issues or lust issues, I would scream to the elders of the church, deliver me! If I have to, I'm going to live in the church and I'm not leaving. I dare not discredit Christ. I have to keep the Sabbath and I'm going to keep him holy. My Jesus. You know, the Holy Ghost has inspired so many songs, so many worship songs that speak these things true. That's why I told our worship team, we got to get a worship album together because it captures the present move of God and puts it in song. What was that Darlene Check song? My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I'm to praise the wonders of your might. What was he talking about? My Jesus, my Savior. This is the air I breathe. I mean, it's all capturing what the Holy Spirit is speaking to a generation. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim, and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All those songs, no matter where you go back in past history, all captured the move of God, the beckoning of the Holy Spirit to a people, and put it in music. It is the song of praise. You know, all nature praises the Lord. The trees clap their hands. The rocks cry out. Jesus wouldn't have said that before the rocks cry out, if the rocks couldn't cry out.
Right.
I'm serious, church. Go for a walk in the park and listen to the praise. And then start joining in. I sing the wondrous love of God. And people walk by and are like, dude, you are crazy. You are off your rocker. No, I'm just keeping the Sabbath. I'm keeping the Sabbath close to my heart. I got to hurry up here because I'm taking way too long. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ, no longer obligated to keep it under Mosaic law. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11, 16, and 17. And I don't have time to read all that, so let me just move along. But you can look at that later. The seal of the new covenant is not keeping the Sabbath, but receiving the Lord of the Sabbath. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. That's what we were doing. We were receiving the Lord of the Sabbath. We were receiving the person of the Holy Spirit who enables us to keep the Lord, Jesus, the Sabbath. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's what we were doing in that worship. Do you see how powerful that is? You put this understanding. That's good. Go ahead and play that, Jonathan. That's great. You put this understanding with your worship. My goodness, it'll change the way you praise God. It'll change the way you worship. It will change the way you pray. It will revolutionize your life. You wake up in the morning and say, God, I am so thankful to be your son. You walk out of your door in the morning and go, hey world, I'm one of his. I'm the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. I'm the fulfillment of Ezekiel. Me. It's glorious. Circumcision is of the heart. You see, true rest is not keeping the law. That's unrest. But the true rest is the scripture I kind of talked about earlier. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give me rest, Lord. Give us all rest tonight, Jesus. We come, Lord Jesus, we come, Lord Jesus, into your presence, into your glory. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You'll find rest for your soul. And I speak that over every person that's anxious tonight, in trouble, feeling as though depression is trying to overtake you like a cloud. I say tonight, rest. You've got rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, lift the burden off your people. Lift it off of them, Lord. Come on, let it go. Let it go. Shake off those heavy bands we used to sing. Lift up those holy hands. Come on, stand up in the presence of the Lord with me. Lord, we come to you. all you are weary and heavy laden, weary with life's challenge and problems, family, finances, workload, physical stamina, strength, illnesses. We're weary of those things, Lord. They're heavy upon us, Jesus. And we come to you. All you are weary and heavy laden, come. Come, come, come. Come to the Lord Jesus tonight. And let Him release those things off of you. Thank you, Lord. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you with me right now just thank the Lord? Thank Him right now that your burden is lightening. It's lightening. It's lightening. The load is starting to lighten up. Oh, hallelujah. We come against satanic influences, demonic control, principalities and powers and wicked places. We come against you now. The blood of Jesus is against you for burdening the people of God. We command you now, go. We command you now to go. Go and be gone. And no longer harass and weigh down the people of God. Breaking the ties to the entanglements of this world. We declare now freedom, liberty, and a carefree attitude, and liberty and lightness in their soul, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now lift those hands up and just sing it again. Come on, girls, sing it with me. Come, Lord Jesus. Come on, sing that part again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Yes, Lord, lift up your voice. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. You know what I saw right there as you're having your worship and your hands are up? Here's what I saw. I saw Jesus coming on the beckoning of your cry. And He's coming right now with a yoke. But the yoke is so light, He slips it over your head. He carries the weight of everything you've been pulling from now on. And you're just walking along carefree. You're thinking, God, this is so good. I still have all these challenges. I still have all these concerns. But you know what? This is easy. This is easy. This is easy. So can you see Him when we sing that again? Come on. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. That yoke that is easy upon your church tonight, Lord. You carry the burdens. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come. Oh, you gotta come out in the front up here. You know that's where you belong. Come, Lord Jesus. I need you to lift my burden now. Now, before you sing it again, I want you to tell the Lord what those burdens are. You don't have to speak them out loud, but just begin to declare it to the Lord. Father, you know this burden that I'm carrying. You know, Father, that this financial pressure is more than I can bear. Father, you know this situation I have with my daughter or my son. God, you know what this is doing to me in the middle of the night and how I'm having these anxious moments about my mom and the doctor's report that we just got. Father, you know the burden that I'm carrying. And so right now, Lord God, I put it in your wagon. I put it on your side of the wagon. I put it on your side, oh God, of the pulling and of the lifting. And I know that you are strong, that you are able to carry it. And I thank you, God, that you have taken it off of me. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, sing. Holy Spirit. Would you come right now in this room one more time, Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit, come.
I just sense by the Spirit of the Lord there's somebody in here who's worried and concerned about your physical health. And you haven't been feeling well. You have been getting maybe even a report. Maybe you know of some things that are not functioning right. And you're concerned about it. You got fear. I just rebuke that fear right now in Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you something. You are not going to die. You're going to live. You are not going to lose. You're going to gain. You're not going to be dysfunctional. You're going to be very functional. And so So you just pray right now, Holy Spirit, come and lift this burden. I walk by faith and not by sight. I call those things that are as those that are not as though they were. All right? Can you do it with me right now? Sing it one more time for us. Holy Spirit, holy. With that mind, sickness and disease, we rebuke you now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Heal your people tonight in this room, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, come.
One last time, Holy Spirit, come.
Holy Spirit, come.
All right. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So tonight, Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you that we were born for such a time as this. Thank you that you saw fit from the foundation of the world to release our life in this age. Now, Lord God, we make a fresh covenant and commitment to keep the Sabbath. Whoa. Yeah, Lord, we say we're going to hold on to Jesus. We're going to embrace Him 100%. Right now, I just want to say as well, if you've been drifting away from the Lord, matter of fact, part of the reason why you're here, real soft, part of the reason why you're here tonight is because you're trying to regain what you used to have with God. You've lost the freshness. You've lost the sensitivity. You haven't sensed and felt the presence of God. It scared you. Part of the reason why you're here is because you're trying to recapture that. But I want you to know tonight, you're going to do more than recapture what you had. That you're going to go beyond where you've ever been. As you invite Him to come in, as you walk in the rest of the Lord. Amen. Do you believe that tonight? I just speak that over you tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. What's that song? I don't know. Never mind. I'm just thinking maybe we should sing it, but then I don't think so. Okay. So just take somebody by the hand, cross the aisle. Let's pray one for another. Thank you, Lord. Father God, tonight we just thank you for what you've done in our lives, and we bless my friends, those on my right and my left. I thank you, Lord, for them. I don't know where we're getting all the rumble, but just turn everything off up there if you have to, and that'll be cool. Father, just bless, I pray, God, my friend on my right and my left, and just cause the Spirit of God to rest upon them. Lord, let them find a place of peace. Come on, speak peace in their life. Church, you can't buy peace. You can't fabricate it in the natural. I mean, to have a heart that's in peace, wow, that's powerful. So just speak peace. Shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in the lives of my friends as I pray for them. Hallelujah. Pray for divine protection over them. Pray that there be no mishaps, accidents, or incidents of any kind that would bring their demise, destruction, or collapse. Pray for that. Pray also that tonight they would walk and embrace their destiny according to Lamentations 1:9 and watch their life take off like an eagle. Watch them soar like an eagle. Just pray for that. Father, I thank you that they will embrace their destiny tonight. I'm giving you thanks and glory in Jesus' name. Now break those hands. Keep your heads bowed. If you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, you know what? I'm not right with God. I'm not ready to go to heaven. I don't want to miss heaven. If I were to die today, I'm not sure I'd go. I need prayer. I need somebody to pray for me. Would you pray for me? And I'll do that. So what I want to do here with nobody looking around, just before we leave, and I know this is a Thursday night crowd and it's a lot of church people here, but maybe you're here tonight and you're not a church person. Or maybe that's your problem. You're too churchy and you're not really Jesus-y. But you need to get Jesus in your heart. If that's here tonight, you don't know if you would go to heaven if you were to die. You say, Pastor, pray for me because I need Christ in my life. If that's you tonight, would you just lift your hand so I can pray? Whoever that might be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your hand. Thank you over there as well. Anybody else? Praise God. Amen. I want you everybody just to pray this prayer after me. And those of you that raise your hand, pray this with sincerity of heart. It's a very simple thing. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you can be saved. And you can begin walking with God. So right now, here's what I want you to do. Say, Dear Jesus, I ask you right now to forgive me of all my sins. Now let me just hold up right there. Are you praying? Those that raise your hand, are you praying? Okay. All right, let's start all over again. I want you to pray it with your heart. Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I thank you for dying for me at the cross, for shedding your sinless blood for my life. I receive you now as my Savior. I invite you into my life. Thank you for giving me rest. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sin. I renounce sin. I renounce this world. I turn my back on this world. And I fully embrace your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I look forward to being with you in heaven when I leave this earth. Now, Holy Spirit, fill me with your power. Fill me with your glory. And lead me every day of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Altar ministers, if you'd come to the front and be ready for those that maybe prayed that prayer, we want to give you a Bible portion. We want to give you some information. And we just want to seal that in another prayer. So if you would do that before you leave today, that'd be awesome. And if you do need special prayer, maybe for healing, deliverance, some other specific need, baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, maybe God is calling you to be a part of this church, partner up with us. That's a calling of God. We want to pray with you about that as well. Maybe you're backslidden, want to tune up with Jesus. You know, just a tune-up. Change a couple spark plugs, that's all. And we can get you fired up again. Amen? Maybe you're misfiring. You just need to get another fire. Firing agent going. We'll pray with you about that. But God bless you. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. See you on Sunday morning. Don't forget Saturday intercessory prayer at 10 a.m. God bless you. Love you.